Morning, as we look at some principles of boundaries, fences, barriers. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we're going to end up in a little bit here. But let me set it up for you. Fences is what I'm simply calling this. Dealing with boundaries and barriers. We're conditioned to see them. We're conditioned to see all manner of barriers and boundaries and fences and guardrails. And when we see them, we heed them typically. I think we would agree as well. It's a simple conscience mechanism. I'll illustrate here in a minute. Whether it's caution tape around some traffic cones. If you drove into a parking lot somewhere and you saw caution tape around some traffic cones, you would naturally drive around that, wouldn't you? You would heed that. Or it might be the lineup, the queue at the coffee shop or in an airport with those, stringy long black boundaries. You will walk all the way through that typically. We're conditioned to respond to them. I'm standing in line at the coffee shop and if someone butts in beside me, a guy comes up the side, it's like, no, come on, in line here. We're used to that. We're conditioned for that. We pay attention because fences exist everywhere and they separate one area from another. True. It might be your backyard. Could be a military installation. It might be a swimming pool. There's a fence there. Some are short. Some are tall. But they're there for a purpose. They partition, they divide. Some are merely decorative. We're not talking about those. We're talking about real live fences and barricades. We take them seriously. We notice them. They serve a purpose. They get our attention. In this series, we're going to consider for the next few weeks some barriers that are pretty subtle, that are more or less what I simply call, and I'll illustrate this in a bit, sort of the ahem level, like a, excuse me. They're subtle, all the way to the guardrail on the freeway, the big barrier, the Jersey barrier, something that is definitely going to keep you from harm. It's going to keep you out of danger. Watch out. In the National Aviation Museum. Ever been there? One of my favorite museums. I haven't been in a little while. It's been there for years. National Aeronautical Collection. This is a great example of this. It used to be housed in old World War II hangars at the Rockcliffe Air Base. And you could go in. Remember that? Crammed in there years ago and you'd mix around the airplanes. And then they built the new facility on Aviation Parkway. And they moved everything over, and it was quickly filled, and they thought, well, this is going to be just a little bit better, so we're going to put some nice carpeting down here for the people to walk on. Fine. Carpeted pathways. And then what happened was, well, they realized the edges of the carpet was getting pulled up. Very quickly, they noticed this. People walking over it, and the edges weren't staying down. So they asked their staff, well, what should we do about this? And one of their wise, savvy guys says, hey, we got some old fire hose kicking around out back here. Why don't we try laying it down? And we got these little fastener things, and it'll help keep the carpet edges down. Fine, let's try it. So they put some of that down. And you ever been to the museum? You know what I'm talking about? And what they quickly realized was this. People would walk up to the edge of the barrier like this, and they would stop right there. And they would not step over that 4-inch piece of old tubing, fire hose. And they thought, well, that's not really what we had in mind. Because in the old museum, you could walk right up to the airplanes. But people would not, just picture it. They felt uncomfortable. And pretty soon that became the new rule. You don't go up to the airplanes anymore, but it didn't used to be that way. That's what we call a psychological barrier. That's what this is here. That's what it is in the parking lot. That's what it is in Tim Hortons. You automatically, okay, I will walk this way, I will turn right, and I'll just make like a cow, and I'll just follow the path. And Canadians, we're very good at that, but we're conditioned for it. We see them, we obey them. It's our conscience talking to us about that. It's something God has given us. It's not understood at all by my dog. If I set up, traffic cones with caution tape around them in the parking lot or my backyard or wherever, I would stop. Would my dog heed that barrier? No, she would just go flying right through that. Why? It's not a hard thing. She doesn't see it. She doesn't see the barrier. It's not visible to her. So we're looking at barriers, fences, and guardrails here for a few weeks. This is neat stuff. It'll be an analogy that focuses on primarily avoiding regrets, is what it is. When I understand barriers there, it's for avoiding regrets. Those are the only two blanks in the outline, but you've got them there now. Believing that your greatest regrets in life probably would be, will be, or could have been avoided if I just heeded a boundary. If there had been a suitable, barrier or fence or guardrail, if necessary, for me to heed, if it was in place and whatever the situation was, maybe it was something maritally or maybe something financial or maybe something moral or something in a friendship or something parentally, but they're all personal. If there had been something there, I would have avoided a regret. It's that internal warning system. That's what the barrier is. That's what boundaries are. Boundaries that protect and direct. They say, stop. Pull up. Don't take another step. It's the warning in the aircraft. Pull up. Pull up. Pull up now. That's the conscience. So what's our definition here as we still get warmed up a little bit? You ready? It's in the bulletin there, I think, as well. It's on the screen. A personal standard to limit behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. Isn't that simple? A personal standard. If you're going to circle any word in that sentence, circle personal. It's yours. It's not a family standard. It's not a group standard. It's not a team standard necessarily. It might be. But in this setting, what we're looking at in this series is it's a personal standard. It'll become a matter of conscience. It could be in marriage and dating and all those sectors I mentioned, relationships and finance and business ethics and all of those things. They'll all be in view as we consider personal standards of behavior. We're looking at one example today. Then we'll have four specific examples. Then we're looking at Daniel as the series wraps up and what made the difference in his life. He did one thing that made all the difference, and we'll end with that with Daniel next month. Our culture understands these things, though. Our culture has fences, too. I think you'll agree. There are things in probably any society, our society here in Canada, we'll look at, of course, that all would agree are harmful. But the message, the barriers, they're not always strong. Sometimes they don't amount to much more than just sort of a line on the road. Don't step over the line. But they're there, so we can appreciate that. Here's a simple one. You've heard this barrier before, this, I guess we'll call it a fence. Please drink responsibly. See, you've heard that one. Please drink responsibly. That one always gets me every time I see it, because I see the please at the front. Please drink responsibly. But it's there. But how strong is that, really? Please drink responsibly. I think it's kind of mild. We could probably juice that up a little bit more. That's sort of like a white line on the side of the highway, It could do something a little stronger. Almost guardrail-ish is what you might need there. Many of you can probably tell stories of drinking and then not really knowing where responsibility was. Are we getting close? Aren't we? How does this start? Where does it end? Because by the time you're close to it, you don't care. Isn't that how alcohol works? I think I'm getting close to responsibility. Honey, I don't think we're drinking responsibly here. But I don't care. Because you're already into it. And you're down that path already. So you need something a little bit stronger right now, quite often, with that. And we'll, have an example of that. And that's the one example Paul gives in this passage. Here's another one. Just say no to drugs. Okay, that one's out there too. Just say no to drugs. Is that a really strong barrier? It almost sounds a little too warm and fuzzy to me anyway. It's not like, just say no to drugs. It's like, well, just say no to drugs. And maybe you've tried that with your kids. I heard that as a teen. That one's been around a long time. Again, I think that's just sort of like a little yellow line on the road. Well, just say no to them. Just say no to drugs. It might seem easy, if only it was as simple as, the drugs talking to you and you're just saying no to them. But you're not just saying no to the drugs, are you? I mean, if it comes to you saying no to the drugs, you've probably gone too far already. If the drugs are talking to you, you know, me, you know, take me, well, you're over that line already. You need some sort of a stronger fence before you even get there. But you know it's never just the drugs talking, right? It's the friends talking with the drugs in their hand, and you're in the setting, and you're in the situation, and they're saying, come on, man, here we are. It's about peer pressure. It's about conforming and partying and experimentation and thrills and having a good time and all that stuff that's part of the teen years all too often. Yeah, so just saying no isn't quite so simple. Get the picture? You need something stronger there. But sometimes in culture it is clear, I think, and we do have some good strong fences. Right now there's being some really strong fences we find built around tobacco consumption. You notice that? Man, they're banging a gong big time, and you pick up the packages, you know, and it's like, wow, that's really strong. There's a strong fence, you know, guardrail they're trying to put on that packaging, isn't there? So sometimes the message is strong, but often not. We need fences. And in this series, the challenge will be to establish and reinforce personal standards of limit, of limitation as behavior, as a matter of conscience. And then you would be able to bump into behavior at the office or at the gym or at school or at a club or wherever you're going, and you'll have a plan. You'll be ready. I have a barrier. I have a limit here. I go this far and no more, and this is my personal standard. That's what we're looking at. This is all over Scripture, of course. No surprise. Old Testament, New Testament. There's a lot of the sort of talk, and God wants us to be safe and away from what he calls and what we learn are off-limit or dangerous areas. We do that by setting up standards. He sets them up. We just sort of adopt them as our own. It's not really our idea or our opinion. I'm just sort of setting this up, and here's the barrier, here's the fence, or here's the guardrail. And I want to set these up ahead of time before I get into a situation. With your kids, you want to have conflict in the kitchen. Not when they're out of the house. You want to deal with it at home and make sure we've got some of these things discussed. And then you'll have confidence when they're out and when they're on their own. But conflict in the kitchen, they say, eliminates carnage and friction down the road. You know, keep it at home when you can. So today, as I said, we're in Ephesians chapter 5. Just park your Bible open to that if you have one, or if you want, take the Bible from the pew rack in front of you there. Ephesians 5, often a well-known, well-loved passage. Ephesus was the city, of course. Ephesians was a letter written to the Christians in Ephesus. The ruins are still there. You can go visit. It's a wonderful tour spot. Maybe some of you have been there. Great to study, to learn, to explore. It was a city that died through economic failure, and they realized it wasn't a suitable place to live anymore. So it was vacated and remains in ruins to this day. It was never rebuilt. It was never re-inhabited. So you can go there today. But in its heyday, when Paul was there, it was already in decline, actually. But in its heyday, it was quite a cultural center. There was actually a moral climate there, such a degraded moral climate in Ephesus that it would make a biker blush. It was just incredible. Sorry, bikers. But it was just incredible in their day to think of the moral climate there. Far more immoral or amoral, without morals, we would often say, than ours. Example, you know, extramarital sexual relationships and affairs were the norm. That's what everybody did. I won't go into specifics, but that was the norm of the day. Ephesus was known for, it had its own sacred form of prostitution. Related to the temple of Diana of the Ephesians. And it was just completely immoral. Rome had nothing on Ephesus. It was the hub of that type of immorality. And they just sort of lacked a complete sense of, you know, restraint and moral propriety that we see even in our Canadian culture today. It is there. There are some things, as I said, there are fences and there are guardrails that are just accepted. So in the first part of the chapter, if you're scanning through there, take just a quick peek at it. We're not going to be teaching through it, but in the first part of the chapter, there's some great stuff there. You know,
Lorraine and I actually, I remember this, we memorized this before we were even married. We memorized Ephesians 5, and I think she was away at school, and we memorized this on the phone with each other, you know, imitating God, living a life of love. It deals with immorality and impurity and improper things for God's holy people, about joking, about the giving of thanks, about marriage, about just a whole lot of stuff, kindness, just good stuff in the first part of the chapter. And then I can imagine the Ephesians proclaiming, okay, Paul, we get it here. We get it. We know what you're talking about. We get the picture here. But come on, guy, be reasonable here. How can this really be possible in a world where these behaviors are not at all encouraged? Our world, this stuff would just stand out in stark contrast. The people we live with don't value the things you just asked us to do. How are we supposed to make this fly? How do we avoid ditches that seem to be on either side of the path? You know what I mean? We're just, if this doesn't get us, this is going to get us. How can we actually navigate and live this life you're saying we can live? Well, he explains. He gives an explanation. He says, okay, this then is how you live. I know it's tough. This is how you live. Verse 15, he starts off saying, be careful then. That's therefore. It's a concluding statement. He's wrapping it up here. He's giving some teaching, then an explanation. Be careful then how you live. Live equals walk. Your Bible might have walk there. Be careful how you walk. Not literally walk, but it's spiritual, behavioral walking. Be careful how you act. But the term has a lot of connection with real walking. They're supposed to understand it. Literally, it means watch your step spiritually. Watch your step. As you walked into the church today, I bet you were watching your step, weren't you? A little icy. Last Friday was real messy. You were watching your step if you were out and about. You know, you take a step, and you know what it's like to walk on ice, and it gets rather tricky this time of year with the freeze-thaw cycles. And so you're watching every step. That's the idea here. It's precise. It's careful. It's watchful. Watch your step. Every step matters. We have to be very smart and observant about this. Not as unwise, but as wise. Loosely, literally translated, don't be stupid. That's what it really means. That's unwise. Don't be foolish. Be wise. Be careful. There isn't a step you will take that isn't going to count any more than, well, I only need to get, 80% of my steps right walking on ice. No, it's 100% of the steps. It only takes one wrong step and boom, I missed that one. And that's the one you remember. So too with this. And he reinforces that in the next verse. Making the most of most opportunities. Every opportunity, your Bible might say redeeming the time. Pay attention to what's happening with your time. It's the step by step. It's incremental. It's actually a marketplace term from them that implies it's kind of neat. It's like scooping up as much as you can, grabbing all the bargains. Ever do that in a store? You just want to, man, there's a bargain, there's a bargain, there's a bargain, and just want to kind of grab them all. That's the connotation here. I'm not missing anything. I'm scooping them all up, and it is a marketplace word. You can make the most, you can make something of an opportunity or not. I think we can appreciate that. You ever miss an opportunity, and boy, I wish I could go back. But chances are, once it's over, it's over, it's gone. Why, he says here? Because the days are evil. You live in tough times. You know, Ephesian Christians, as if you don't know it already, you are living in dangerous time. And they would say, yeah, like we know that. For us to professionally, morally, ethically, I'm thinking of us in our world, you in your world, maritally. We are swimming in some pretty choppy water at times. We are surrounded. Not like what they went through. We know that. But still, times are tricky nowadays. 5:17, next verse there. Therefore, don't be foolish. Don't be stupid. But understand what the Lord's will is. Foolish equals careless. You're not thinking. You're not being careful. You're being sloppy. You're being reckless. Be careful. Pay attention. And not just planning, not just watching, but watch everything. And then he says, sort of in exclamation there, understand. Understand what the Lord's will is. Seems like a funny command, hard thing to command. Can you command someone, understand? I'm working on it. I'm working on it. But that's exactly what he's doing here. Put another way, you know, I want you to face up to what God wants for your life. You know, accept it, embrace it with your heart and your mind. He's going to have a will. He's going to have a will for relationships. He's going to have a will for your time. He's going to have a will for the whole deal. And I want you to pay attention to find that. You don't want to miss that. And you don't miss it by walking carefully. You will walk carefully and you will find that. Because here's the rub. When you face the standards that God has for you, BFNG, I'll just abbreviate them, boundaries, fences, guardrails, BFNG, you're not going to be flirting around the edges of, well, how far can I go without actually falling over? We tend to do that with barriers, right? You know, I just want to see how close to the edge and push the boundaries, seeing how close I can stand without falling. Yeah, and you know people do that all the time, right? You know, the married man accused of maybe flirting around a little too much at the office, but we never did anything, never stepped over that line. Yeah, but you're dancing awful close to the edge, aren't you? No, when you have the barrier, you're going to say, well, I know the barrier's there. I'm not even going near the barrier. I'm not going to test the barrier. I'm not going to test the fence. I don't want to run my car into the guardrail. I know it will stop me. But what's going to happen to my nice car? I'm not going to flirt with the edge. Or people that say, well, you know I was at the party, but I never inhaled, you know, something like that. But I was there. Well, then Paul moves on and he gives just one example of what he's talking about here. And that's 5:18. And he says it right out very plainly here. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. And I'm sure you all know what debauchery is. You know, are you all debauchers? You get debauched. Now, we'll come back to that. That's a kind of a funny word. They don't explain it, but we'll have to define it. Which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a great example of offense. And Paul sets it up, and then he gives explanation. The good passage in the Old Testament about just the deceptiveness of alcohol is Proverbs 23. And just talks about it and how, man, you can get sucked into that. If you don't have fences, if you're not careful, you can get pulled into that. So he sets it up. He gives an explanation. You know, well, what's the problem here? Well, aside from what they call the wine cults in Ephesus, and we won't study that this morning, but they were there. They thought drunkenness was a form of spirituality, and that's how you access the gods. So there was a wine cult in Ephesus. There's a problem with what it leads to. The problem wasn't really the drunkenness itself. It's what it leads to. Do you see that in the text? In itself, getting drunk is, I don't know, it's basically foolish. Why? Because you can have a fall, you can walk into walls, you can get arrested and have a DUI, you can end up yakking in the backyard, you can find yourself hovering over a toilet bowl, whatever. It's just foolish. But it's what it leads to. That's Paul's point here. So you make a fence. A fence, a barrier, a guardrail. It might be something like this. This is easy. I will not give up control of my life to alcohol. I don't want it to control me. You decide ahead of time what that fence looks like. It'll look different for different people. What is your fence? You know, where, when, how that alcohol is consumed. You've got to have some sort of a personal regulation. For some, it's this much. For some, it's this much. For some, it's nothing. I can't handle anything. But that's why it needs to be a personal standard. You decide ahead of time. This is what I will do. I will go this far and no more. Because of what it leads to. And maybe you've been on the other side of the fence and you've been down that path of debauchery. Well, what is debauchery? It's here's a definition. It's an extreme, wild indulgence that results in a loss of control. Does that sound about right? I won't ask you if you've ever been there. You know. It's a loss of control. That is biblical debauchery. And it's just not picking on alcohol. It can be anything that baits and draws you away from self-control. Anything that draws you away. And it then has control of you. I pulled a good article out of The Citizen this week. We're going to come back to it. It's on gambling. And just the hold that gambling can have on people when it just gets out of control. And the biggest culprit, they say, in Ottawa here are these funny little things called slot machines. It's the number one gambling addiction is slot machines. It's a loss of control is what it is. Instead, be filled by the Spirit. Our main teaching on the filling of the Spirit means the control of the Spirit. You can be controlled by this, or you can be controlled by that. So it's a question of what is controlling you, what is directing you. That's the picture. That's his fence. It's the essence of being filled to be controlled by the Spirit. And I would suggest that the Holy Spirit doesn't yell or scream in terms of control. His leading is more like, and I'm sure many of you have experienced this, it's more like an... you know, he's not going to yell and scream at us. He speaks to our conscience. He energizes our conscience. He uses it. You sense it. You know it. Sometimes you just go on and step over the line anyway, even though you've heard the or something along those lines. Bottom line, pay attention to be careful. That's our lesson. That's our fence here. No one really plans on messing up their lives. I think you can appreciate that. No one's ever stood at the marriage altar and thought to themselves, we're making their vows, you know, I can't wait to get married because I am really going to blow this thing up. You know, this is going to be the best marriage wreck you've ever seen. You know, no, of course not. No one ever plans to mess up their marriage, but they do at times because they never planned not to. Boundaries, fences, guardrails. No one ever plans on messing up their bodies or their health on purpose, but many do, right? Because they never really planned not to. They didn't have a plan. There was no B, F, or G. There was no boundary there to stop them. You never plan on breaking your mama's heart, but, you know, you do. And there was no plan in place to prevent breaking mama's heart. God leads us, and I've always found, I haven't been a Christian all my life, but a good chunk of it. Came to Christ as a teenager, and so I had some real immediate decisions to make. Am I going to follow that path or this path? Well, I chose the right path, but it took some time to set up those fences. Personal standards, and sometimes they're just for you in your situation. That's why I call them personal standards. So when everyone else says, well, what do you mean you're not going to... whatever, you're ready. And you can reply, well, this is my personal standard. This is my fence. And it's not about you guys. Don't take it personally. But this is as far as I go in this area. I will not violate my standard. This is my standard. And we're going to look at more specifics of that over the next 4 weeks as we look at those. So today, as I've been talking, maybe... something specific, I don't know, has come to mind. Maybe it's an issue of personal purity or a relationship that is not going the right direction and that's the wrong thing to do right now. Or maybe it's finances or ethics or substance abuse or it could be anything. It's a personal standard. Often something just comes to mind and this thing in your mind may well be what the Holy Spirit is giving a little to you with. And that's how it starts. And maybe that's going to be God's starting point in your life for this series. It could start that easily. I believe wholeheartedly that no one has ever regretted establishing a fence or a barrier in their life. It's not like, oh man, that fence was way too high. I wish I never had that one. I want a little more freedom. No, there's never been regret for establishing a fence in a life. But you know as well as I do, there are plenty of people who look back and wish they had, avoiding regret. Father, thank you for the directness and the power of the Word and for your purpose in the Word to enlighten our thinking, to give us direction if we will heed it that we would not have otherwise. And oh, how we need direction. We live in days that require boundaries to protect and direct all of us, whatever our stage of life is. This is not just for the young. This is for people of every age and stage, as we see in Scripture, people of every age and stage needed this, and so do we as well. So lead us in the Word as the Spirit of God would use it these days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.